Again, and open with me to the book of 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians, we have finished 2 Samuel, so we're jumping back to the New Testament. We are continuing the story of David tonight in 1 Kings, as we're transitioning to the story of Solomon. So come back and join us tonight for our evening service, 5 p.m. here in the sanctuary while we take a look at 1 Kings. There will be no fellowship meal after the evening service tonight because we'll be having our fellowship meal this morning after our morning service. Here we are, 2 Corinthians chapter 1. We're going to begin reading in verse 1. We'll read the first 11 verses. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the church of God that is at Corinth with all the saints who are in the whole of Achaia. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our afflictions, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction, with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as we share abundantly in Christ's suffering, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer. Our hope for you is unshaken, for we know that as you share in our sufferings, you also will share in our comfort. For we do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. We were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death, but that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope that he will deliver us again. You also must help us by prayer, so that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessing granted us through the prayers of many. Let's pray. Well, Heavenly Father, we praise you, we thank you for the inspired words of the Apostle Paul. We pray, Lord, that as we examine his opening words here of 2 Corinthians this morning, that you would help us to understand and help us to apply, that we would grasp what it is that Paul would have us to hear, what you would have us to hear, and that it would change us, impact us, transform us, that it would give us that hope in the resurrection. For it's in your name we pray. Amen. My wife and kids and I are big fans of the television show Survivor. It's now in its 43rd season. It's hard to imagine it's been around that long. Michelle and I started watching it when we were in high school. Recently, we were watching one of the challenges, which involved each person holding on to an end of a rope, where the other rope, the other end of the rope, was attached via a pulley, was attached to a weight that was basically 10% of their body weight. And the challenge was very simple. You were supposed to hold on to the rope and keep the weight at the other end of the pulley from touching the ground. If it hit the ground, you were out. If you held on the longest, then you won the challenge. Typically, it takes about 25 minutes for everybody to be eliminated. But on this particular season, at 25 minutes, there were only two people left, but it was very clear that they had no intention of quitting anytime soon. They just kept going and going and going well beyond 25 minutes. At about the 15-minute mark, though, one of those two people who was left in the challenge, he said that for the next minute, he was going to be holding on to the rope in honor of a friend who had just passed away from cancer. It was kind of a touching moment there in the middle of the television show. Until when that minute ended, the same person said now they were holding the rope for a different friend who'd had some rough military experience as a veteran. And then in the next minute, they said they were holding it for a retired coworker. And then on and on, every minute that the challenge went by, for almost 20 minutes, 20 different times, the person in the challenge called out who they were holding onto the rope for, to the point that it just became annoying. Every minute, being told who they were holding it for. A never-ending mantra. This one's for the sick, this one's for the hurting, this one's for the poor, and so on. Leaving us as viewers, and for the other contestants in the show, wishing the guy would just be quiet. Just be quiet and do the challenge. No one cares who you're holding the rope for. Just hold the rope. There is, though, a lot of truth, though, to what that person on Survivor was saying and doing, as annoying as it was by the end of the challenge. It may seem a little odd to have someone on a reality television show calling out names for the people that they're holding onto the rope for, but that's basically what the Apostle Paul is doing here. This is exactly the attitude, he says, that we should have as we are facing hardship, as we're enduring life's challenges. It's actually the attitude that the Apostle Paul himself has here, that he demonstrates in the opening verses of 2 Corinthians, as he indicates who he's suffering for. He says, "I'm suffering for you, Corinthians," which isn't really all that surprising. We're in the book of 2 Corinthians. We're not surprised then that he mentions Corinthians, except Paul in verse 8 speaks not of any challenges that he has faced in Corinth. He speaks of the affliction faced in Asia, where the suffering was so bad that Paul and his fellow travelers despaired even of life itself. They believed that they had been condemned to death. The incident that comes the closest in my mind is Acts chapter 19, when Paul gets into a conflict with Demetrius, who is a seller of silver idols. Paul's converting people to Christianity was having a major economic impact on the idol industry, which sparked a revolt, sparked a riot there. That incident, though, as scary as it was, never really seems to have put Paul in any particular danger, even though there was a riot. So it's possible that Paul has something else in mind. Back in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul actually mentioned that he fought with wild beasts, he says, in Ephesus, which is another incident that we know nothing about. Perhaps Paul is being figurative. Perhaps, though, he's being realistic. Maybe they really were on the point of actual death. Paul could potentially be hyperbolic here. He could be exaggerating. He could be using almost like the English phrase that we use where we say we're dead tired. Maybe that's what Paul is getting at. That word hyperbolic, that word for hyperbole, exaggeration, it's actually a Greek word. It's actually the word that Paul uses in verse 8, translated in the ESV as utterly. We were utterly burdened, beyond burdened. We were hyperbolically burdened, exaggerated. We were so burdened, says Paul, that we despaired even of life. Is he suffering physically? Is he suffering figuratively? We don't really know. What we do know is that Paul is miserable. Paul is weary. Paul feels as though he's on the edge of defeat. The challenges are overwhelming. And yet in the midst of that suffering, in the midst of those challenges, Paul calls out who he's suffering for, who he suffered for, who he's working for. He is suffering, according to verse 6, for the Corinthians. Except that the Corinthians aren't in Asia. Corinth is in Greece. So Paul isn't saying that he's suffering for the Corinthians in Corinth. He's suffering in Asia for the Corinthians, which I'm sure would tempt the Corinthians to think, what does any of that have to do with us? What do the Asians have to do with us? On the one hand, very little. Paul in verse 6 is speaking somewhat generally. He gets far more specific there in verse 8, giving us an example of how he suffered in the past. And yet, on the other hand, the two are connected. Corinth and Asia are connected. As Paul says there in verse 6, we suffer, he says, for your comfort. But how? How is Paul's suffering in Asia serving as a comfort and even salvation for the Corinthians? When they're miles apart, how is it that somebody is calling out the names here of somebody who's suffering, and we think, Paul, you're not really all that different from the guy on Survivor? This doesn't really seem to have anything to do with anything. And yet it does. Our text this morning suggests those two ways that Paul's suffering in Asia is connected with the Corinthians. The first being the encouragement of example. Paul says there in verse 6, it's for your comfort. When you experience, when you patiently endure the same suffering that we endure, that we suffer. Now, that word for experience, it's one possible translation that you see here in the English Standard Version, which is what we use here at Westminster. But the word for experience is also the word for work. It's the Greek word from which we get our word energy in English. Paul says not just that you experience that comfort when you endure, but that the comfort works endurance, produces endurance in you when you face the same sufferings. Another translation says it produces endurance or it's effective for enduring. Paul's point is that as he suffers and is comforted, the Corinthians are encouraged. They are encouraged. which is the same word as comfort in Greek, that word for encouragement, comfort, to come alongside. It's the words often used of the Holy Spirit, the paraclete. The Corinthians are encouraged. They are comforted by seeing and understanding Paul's endurance. They see his suffering in Asia. They see what he went through, and they're comforted because they too are facing or potentially will face the same types of suffering on account of the gospel that Paul is facing in Asia. And so as they see him suffering, as they are encouraged to see him enduring, they too are caused to endure. That's why Paul wants the Corinthians to know what took place in Asia. There in verse 8. And part of why the Holy Spirit inspired Paul to write these words down for us, so that we too could understand what Paul went through in Asia, and so that we could be encouraged to know that Paul faced the same persecutions that Christians face even today. The same type of suffering occurs today, where people despair even to the point of death, where they're exhausted, they're overwhelmed. But knowing that Paul was comforted in the midst of his suffering, which again encourages the Corinthians and encourages us, that there is indeed comfort, there is encouragement in the midst of our suffering. Even as Paul hints there in verses 4 and 5, we are comforted, he says, by God in the midst of our suffering. We experience not only the sufferings of Christ as we continue to be persecuted for the name of Christ, but we experience the comfort of Christ. As we are comforted, says Paul, verses 3 and 4, by the God of all comfort, we are comforted, we are encouraged then to be able to comfort others. Paul, in the midst of his suffering, is able to encourage the Corinthians, and he's able to record his words for us to encourage us. That produces endurance in us. And when we endure, we too encourage others who see us. So that even as Paul has set an example, we too can set an example for others, pointing them to that same comfort. Except it's interesting, as Paul is writing, he doesn't tell us what the comfort is at first. In verse 3, verse 4, verse 5, verse 6, verse 7, he keeps going on talking about this encouragement, talking about the comfort that he and his companions have found, that God has given him. He mentions it again and again. Verse 3, the God of all comfort. Verse 5, the comfort abounds, overflows. It's the same word used for the leftovers, the feeding of the 5,000, the feeding of the 4,000. It overflows. It's abundant. The sufferings of Christ, he says, overflow, are overwhelming, exceeding our sin. The infinite righteousness of Christ is more than enough to cover our sin. It's part of why Christ had to be not just human, but had to be God, because only then could Christ be infinitely righteous to cover the sins of his people. Only then could Christ be infinite in order to withstand the righteous anger, the righteous wrath of God upon sin. Christ had to be infinite in order to be our atoning sacrifice. And so in this statement, Paul hints when he says that just as Christ has suffered overwhelmingly, so also there is an overwhelming comfort. Paul's hinting at what that comfort must be. It must be tied somehow to the cross, but yet we still don't know what it is because he hasn't said what it is. 7 verses in, we still aren't told. As I studied the passage this week, I felt like I was reading one of those clickbait stories online. You know, the ones that start with, fix your diabetes in one easy step. And no matter how many times you hit the next button, they never tell you what it actually is. Until you get all the way to the end, they want to sell you something. Paul keeps saying comfort. He keeps saying encouragement. He keeps talking about how he's been comforted and the Corinthians will be comforted, will be comforted, and God is comforted. But he never says what it is. We know it's from God. We know it's from Christ. Until finally Paul gives the answer in verse 9. God raises the dead. That's the comfort, says Paul. That's the encouragement, the truth of eternal resurrection. Christ, who suffered more than we can ever imagine. The infinite sacrifice of the Lamb of God slaughtered on the cross, dying on the cross for our salvation, for our sin, dying the death that you and I deserved, who went in the grave for 3 days, but who on Easter morning was gloriously raised from the dead by the power of God, the power of the Holy Spirit, his own power, confirming that God raises the dead, confirming the fact that God will keep his promises to raise us from the dead, to give us the resurrection, eternal resurrection. That's the comfort, that's the encouragement, says Paul. Even as he says there in verse 8, that even when he's pressed down, Using that word in English that we get our word barometer, that bar is the weight, the pressing. A barometer measures air pressure. This is the pressure, says Paul, of the suffering. He is pressed down, but even as he is pressed down, he presses on in the hope of the gospel, in the hope of that resurrection, knowing that even if he were to die, even if he was crushed, even if he was killed, even if when he despaired to the point of death, he thought for sure he was a goner, even if he had actually died at that point, he still had faith that God would deliver him because his hope was in the resurrection. He says, God did deliver me from that particular instance, figuratively bringing me back to life when I despaired even to the point of death. But he said, my hope is in the ultimate resurrection. That's my comfort. That's my encouragement, knowing that I will be raised again. Even if I'm fed to lions, literally, and not just figuratively, he says, I will be raised again. That's our comfort. And not just our comfort. Paul says it's what we set our hope on. That the one who delivers us from death, the God who raises the dead, who promises eternal life, that's the God who comforts us. He will not abandon us to the grave. That even if the worst should happen and we perish in the midst of our circumstances, even if we die in our faith and are martyred, killed for our belief in Jesus Christ, doesn't matter. We'll still be raised again. God will deliver us. That's really the comfort, says Paul, in the midst of our suffering, in the midst of our affliction, due to being persecuted by the gospel. And yet it's interesting that even in the midst of our faith, even though that's ultimately our comfort in the midst of persecution, in the midst of our faith, that's our comfort in any situation. Regardless of what suffering we find ourselves in, the answer is still the same, regardless of the reason that we are suffering. Whether it be sickness, whether it be the evil of mankind, whether it be death, whether it be some consequences of the fall and the presence of sin in our world, whatever it is that we are going through that causes us to suffer. And I know that many of you are going through horrific circumstances right now. Even in the midst of that suffering, there is the knowledge that it will all pass away. There will be an end. And we will be resurrected from the dead. Those of us who trust in Jesus Christ, who have put our faith in that death of Jesus Christ on the cross on our behalf, recognizing that we can never be good enough to satisfy the perfect requirements of God. Christ did it for us by his overwhelming sacrifice. He did it for us. In the midst of that faith, in that cross, in that resurrection, knowing we can never be perfect, only Christ can do that, we know that we will have resurrection. We can't conquer death, but Christ has conquered it for us. So our hope is in his resurrection, his death to forgive us, to pay for us, to atone for our sin, his resurrection to give us eternal life. That's our hope. In the midst of all of our suffering, that one day this will all be over. One day all this suffering will be no more. Whatever circumstances we find ourselves in, they'll be gone. And we will be in the midst of eternal glory. It's what we cling to in the midst of persecution. It's what we cling to in the midst of cancer, in the midst of deaths of loved ones, in the midst of all that we face that discourages us. We cling to the resurrection. When all the world seems to press down on us to the point that we're afraid we aren't even going not to die, we're actually afraid we're going to live, that we're going to have to keep going through all of these circumstances. Death, in some cases, would almost seem like a relief. We're so pressed down, and we despair to the point of death, and yet we keep going. We're reminded that at the end, there is that resurrection. Like the marathon runner who's in horrific agony but keeps enduring, that knowledge of the resurrection causes us to keep pressing on. The truth of the gospel, the good news of the resurrection causes us to endure. That's the comfort that Paul knows. That's the encouragement that Paul knows. It's what he's experienced and what he's passing on to the Corinthians. I'm enduring, says Paul. You can see me enduring, and I'm telling you how I'm enduring. I'm enduring by my hope of the resurrection, and you can endure too. Back in that rope pulley challenge on Survivor, what was fascinating was not just that the man in the challenge kept saying who he was doing the challenge for. Most of the people that he mentioned were people he knew who had endured, who had gone through horrible circumstances, and he was drawing encouragement, he was drawing strength from their previous perseverance, basically saying, I can endure this challenge because they endured through so much more. And I can encourage others to persevere and endure because I myself am persevering and setting an example in this challenge. I really wish that guy on Survivor was a Christian. I don't think he is. But it's the perfect picture of what Paul is saying here. It's the perfect example of what he's saying here. I have the hope of the resurrection, and I'm enduring. And because I'm enduring, I'm setting an example so that you too can have a hope in the resurrection, and you too can endure. And as you endure, you too will be able to comfort and encourage others with that same knowledge of the resurrection, the hope that God will deliver us someday. But then secondly, Paul doesn't just speak of the encouragement of example. He also speaks of the encouragement of prayer. Verse 11, Paul says, you also must help us by prayer. In many ways, Paul's opening here of 1 Corinthians or 2 Corinthians is quite different from his typical opening of his letters. Usually he opens his letters by saying, I'm praying for you in whatever circumstances you find yourselves in. But here, Paul specifically requests prayer. At this point, most scholars believe that Paul is in Macedonia. He's on his way to Corinth as he's writing 2 Corinthians, having just spent 3 years in Ephesus in Asia. So Paul isn't asking for the Corinthians to pray for his work in Corinth, but to pray for Paul's work in Asia or in Macedonia. You must help us, says Paul. And the results of those prayers is a blessing that will be given to Paul and his companions. That word for blessing, it's translated elsewhere as gift or grace thing, charisma. Paul is rejoicing and requesting the grace of God. Paul most likely has in mind here the blessing of God's grace that will enable him to endure, that will allow him to be able to continue through those hardships where he feels pressed down to the point of death. Emphasizing that the grace to endure, the hope to endure, the strength to endure comes not from Paul. It comes from God. God is the source. It doesn't even come from the encouragement of others. It comes through the encouragement of others. But it's ultimately from God. God is the one who gives grace. God is himself the source of the blessing, giving the strength that is necessary to endure and to persevere. And when Paul endures, others will give thanks, not necessarily for Paul. They will give thanks that Paul endured. They will give thanks that God has poured out his grace upon Paul, and that Paul has been encouraged by the truth of the gospel, and that they themselves are being encouraged by the grace of the gospel. Basically, Paul finds it insufficient to simply set an example for other people. Even though he's just talked about the encouragement of the example of endurance, Paul recognizes it's not enough. Again, because Paul knows he doesn't have what it takes to endure. He doesn't have what it takes to set that example. He doesn't have what it takes in and of himself to remind people of the resurrection. It's one of the fascinating aspects of the gospel and of this passage even, as we are surrounded ourselves by countless examples of those who have endured. We have in our scriptures, we have the Hall of Faith in Hebrews chapter 11. Those of whom the world was not worthy, says the writer of Hebrews. Those who were killed and slaughtered and fed to lions, their families were taken. But they endured, they persevered, and they accomplished great things for the kingdom of God. We know the examples of many over the last 2,000 years that have set such a powerful example of endurance and that hope of the resurrection. Those missionaries that would actually pack their belongings in wooden caskets because they knew they were going to die on the mission field. At times where the life expectancy of a missionary was measured in weeks, they knew that they were going to encounter sufferings that you and I can't even imagine. And yet their hope in the gospel gave them the hope to continue in the face of death, certain death. We know their example. We know their experience. We know they had the same knowledge of the gospel, the same knowledge of the resurrection that we have. In fact, in some cases, like in Hebrews chapter 11, part of the point that the writer of Hebrews is making is that we have more knowledge of the resurrection than they do. They persevered with less knowledge than you and I have of the truth of the gospel. And we know our own past experiences of how God has carried us through. Even as Paul said in verse 10, he delivered us and he will deliver us. We know what God has done for us. Those times of darkness, those times of suffering and extreme agony, we know all that. We know what God has done for others, how they endured. We know our own experiences of endurance. And yet, if we're honest, there are many times that that knowledge seems insufficient. Yes, God, I know that you have carried those people through. I don't really care about those people right now. I'm the one suffering. What I care right now is me. I feel abandoned right now. Yes, I know that you have been faithful to carry me through in the past, but I'm not concerned about the past. I'm concerned about now, and right now, I'm suffering. I'm hurting. Right now, I'm not so sure. Even back to the example of the challenge on the television show Survivor, when I'm in pain, when I'm in agony, when I'm persecuted or sick or struggling, knowing that somebody else has endured is not necessarily going to give me the strength to hold on to that rope. If anything, just adds to the agony. Would you please quit talking and just hold on to your rope? I don't want to hear about those other stories, because right now I'm in the midst of agony. Right now I'm the one who's struggling. Really, your stories are just making me feel weak and many times guilty. Many times I'm actually feeling worse. Sometimes I think, well, good for them. But I'm in misery right now, and I don't really care what they went through. What I care about is how I'm going to get through. Yes, I know what God did for them. Yes, I know what God did for me. But right now, I'm just hurting. Which is why Paul requests prayer here. Because it's only by the grace of God that any of that knowledge is actually encouraging. It's only by the grace of God that we are actually encouraged by another's endurance. It's only by the grace of God that the Corinthians will be encouraged by Paul's endurance. It's only by God's grace that others will be encouraged by Paul's endurance. It's only by the grace of God that any of this is encouraging. Of being told, yes, you're going through something horrific, but good news, if you die 50 years from now, you'll go to heaven. There's a part of us that thinks, you know, that information isn't very encouraging. What I want is right now. I don't want to think about the long term. I'm concerned about the short term, because the short term right now is pretty rough. This is what I'm focused on right now, but it's only by God's grace that our perspective is changed. It's only by God's grace that our heart can be changed, that we can be focused on the grace of God, focused on Him giving us the strength to endure. It's only by God's grace that we can actually see the truth of the resurrection and the hope that that gives us as we see it demonstrated in the endurance of others. Here is Paul, the Apostle Paul of all people, praying that God would pour out his grace upon him, because Paul knows he doesn't have what it takes. Paul knows he doesn't have the eyes to see. Paul knows he doesn't have the heart to believe. Paul knows that he cannot do it on his own. And by extension, I think Paul, as he's said elsewhere in other letters, Paul is praying for grace for the Corinthians as well, that they too will see the example, that they will understand the example, and that it would actually make an impact upon them. Because left to ourselves, it often doesn't impact us, it just frustrates us. It's only by the grace of God that we can recognize, I can't do this. I can't do this. I need God's grace. It's only God's grace that opens our eyes to see that, that brings us to that point where we can admit that, that allows us to be encouraged by the resurrection. Paul reminds us, yeah, you're right. You can't do it. Yes, I understand. 2,000 years ago, the Apostle Paul suffered. There are times that doesn't really help us all that much in our minds when we're going through our own suffering. But Paul says, but by the grace of God, it does. By the grace of God, that is encouraging. By the grace of God, the power of the resurrection, Christ's resurrection, does give us that peace that passes all understanding, does give us strength, does pour out his grace upon us. It's why it's so important that we pray for one another. It's why it's so important that we emphasize the means of God's grace. It's why we pray that others are encouraged, that we pray that God would pour out his grace upon us. Again, this is the Apostle Paul we're talking about. If he knew that he needed people's prayers in order to have God's grace, God's blessing to endure, how much more you and I? We need God's grace desperately. We need prayer desperately. And the wonderful thing about the gospel is that God is the one who supplies our needs. That is the good news, that the God who raised Christ from the dead, who conquered death itself, who brought Christ through the midst of horrific suffering, raising him again from the dead, is the God who will raise us as well. That's the comfort. That's the encouragement of the resurrection as it's applied to us by the grace of God, working powerfully within us. God raised Christ, he will raise us as well. Again, it makes very little sense as we consider what Paul is saying here. And yet that's the power of the grace of God, that it spurs us on, working through others' examples, working through others' prayers, working through others' encouragement, spurring us on. That man on Survivor eventually won that challenge. And yet you and I, by the power of God's grace, can endure even more than a simple challenge on Survivor. Not because of who we are, but because of who God is. Because of the power of his grace, we receive a prize far greater than anything you ever receive on Survivor. We know we have the resurrection. We know we have the wonders of eternity. And so I pray that would indeed spur us on in perseverance, knowing the examples that are before us, also knowing that we too are setting an example. In the midst of our suffering, we are setting an example for one another. We are joining that great cloud of witnesses to encourage others with our eyes fixed on Jesus, now risen from the dead, knowing that by his grace, whatever happens in this world, we will rise again. May that indeed encourage us. And when we're pressed down, we would be encouraged to press on in our hope of glory. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we praise you and we thank you for the resurrection. We thank you for the hope of the resurrection. And we pray, Lord, by your grace, that you would cause us to believe it, that we would cling to it, that we would hold on to it. Oh, Heavenly Father, give us that encouragement that we so desperately need. We praise you and we thank you for the examples of Paul. We thank you for the example even of Christ, our Savior. We pray that you would indeed cause us to fix our eyes on him, the author and the perfecter of our faith. Oh, Heavenly Father, by your grace, allow us to endure. For it's in your name we pray. Amen.